greetings, all my little children. I address you as my little children because all of you who have been led by the Holy Spirit are directly or indirectly my children in the Lord Jesus Christ. I might say that this is the 50th Feast of Tabernacles for me. Number 50. And let me say what I think Mr. Rader did say last night to the ministers, but perhaps didn't say up here. This is the 20th Feast of Tabernacles for Mr. Rader. And Mrs. Rader is with him this morning, as she so often is. I think she has also been here most of the time. I could have asked her. I don't know if she's been here every time since this tabernacle was built or not. But I have been. I've been here every time since the tabernacle was built, and so has Mr. Rader. And that is something. Now, I call you my children for another reason. We are now in the second generation of this era of God's church. And those of you who have come in and become members in the last 10 or 20 years are in about the same position of understanding about this church as the person who goes into a movie right in the middle of the picture. Or you tune into a motion picture on television and you get it right in the middle. And you don't understand what's going on. It's all confusing. You don't know where they're going. You don't know what it means because you didn't see what led up to it. You didn't see all of the other events that led up to it. And some of you are just as confused about this church. Now also let me tell you that those of us living now, and we look at world conditions now, and we read the Bible now, and we try to look at the world that we're living in now, at this time, we are just as confused because we've come in, not in the middle, but almost at the end, and we don't realize enough what went on before, what led up to it, and where we are now, and why. In other words, how did humanity come to be on this earth? Did God put us here, and if he did, why? Where are we going? What is the way? Why do we have all these troubles in the world? Why is the world so upset? Tell me, why is it that man has such a mind that he can invent the computer? See, we have an old plow right in front of me here, and even that kind of a plow is a fairly recent invention, but they've gone way beyond that now. We can send men to the moon and back. Think what the mind of man can do and what a wonderful mind God gave us, and yet with our minds we cannot live with ourselves in peace. What's the matter? Why? This morning I want to go clear back to the beginning. But I want to say that even in the beginning of this work, very few of you know what it's like. Even my son Garner Ted does not know. I turned the microphone over to Garner Ted Armstrong back about 1955. I said, Ted, here is a microphone. There are hundreds of stations out there. You don't have to go out and get them started. You don't have to supply the listeners. They're already waiting for you. All you have to do is start talking. And you know, I don't think he himself can quite conceive how it started. He was only 3 years old when the work started. I found a chance to go on radio. And it was about the Feast of Tabernacles time in the year of 1933. And the local station of the smallest power, there were a lot of stations all over the country, of the same power, the smallest power of any, 100 watts. That was the only station we had up in Eugene, Oregon at that time. That's where we were living at that time. And someone told me that they had a 15-minute program on in the morning, a sort of a devotional program, that they pass around to the different ministers of the different churches, but it hadn't been on now for several weeks because it began at 7:45 till 8, and the ministers didn't want to get up that early. They didn't want to be bothered with it. I said, well, do you think I would have a chance to get on and speak to an audience like that? And of course, they didn't charge for it. Well, I said, I'm going to find out. I went down. I didn't get to see the owner of the station. I just saw a secretary. The station was small. They just had one woman secretary and one man announcer. That was the whole thing. And she said, why, yes. She said, how soon would you like to, wonder what week would you like to take? You can have it every morning, Monday through Friday, 7:45 in the morning for 15 minutes. Well, I said, I want to begin next Monday. Well, she just signed it, and there I was. And I want to tell you, the first time there were thousands of people in and around Lane County, Oregon, and maybe on the edge of a few adjoining counties, who heard about the kingdom of God, and they heard about the promises made to Abraham, and that they were not heaven, but that they were this earth, and that there was no promise in the Bible that we would go to heaven. And I read how Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven. That started something. About Thursday morning that week, the announcer told me that the manager and the owner of the station would like to see me. I was shaking at the knees. I didn't know what maybe I'd said something I shouldn't have said on his station. He said, Mr. Armstrong, I listened to you this morning. I've been getting mail. We never got mail from this program. He said, we ministers didn't like to get up this early, and so we were just about to drop having it. But he said, we've just been receiving mail from people that said, we go to church, and Mr. Armstrong read this out of the Bible, and I turned and I found out my Bible, and it's just the opposite of what my preacher says. Why is my preacher telling me just the opposite of what the Bible says? Now, he said, I listened in this morning, and he said, you have a radio voice. I knew I was. I didn't know that. He suggested that I go on the radio with a 30-minute program every Sunday morning. And he said, well, I told him I didn't have the money. Well, he said, I'll make my share of the donation. I'll let you have it for a whole lot less than it cost me to keep the station on the air for that time. All the rest of it's my donation. I'll let you have it for $2.50 a week. Well, I didn't know where I'd get that $2.50. I sent a letter out to the few people that I knew. They were of the Sardis Church. I'd been working with them. But this was in the middle of the Depression, 1933. And all I could raise was about $1.30 a week that people would send in for me to go on the air. I said, all right, I'll take the rest of it on faith and I'll trust God to send it. You know, time after time, at the last minute, the money came. But we never missed a broadcast. Now, way back in 1927, I had had a vision of getting out a magazine. I'd been in the magazine business all my life anyway, in newspapers. I wanted to get out a magazine called The Plain Truth. I wanted it to be a magazine of understanding. But I had no way to do it. I said, where would I get circulation? Where would I get money to print it? And I began to announce the magazine, The Plain Truth, and I didn't have any printing press. But I went down to the office of the mimeograph. And I knew the man there anyway. I asked him if I could get out a magazine and if I could borrow the use of his mimeograph. I got some stencils that I bought of him and some cheap paper that I bought over at someplace where I could get paper cheaper, even the newsprint paper. I think it was either yellow or green or pink. It had some kind of a color. I cut the stencils on a look on a window glass like this. I have nothing, no equipment, nothing to do it with. I'm giving you a little bit now about the way this work started. But February 1st... But I couldn't keep following his mimeograph every month. And I found a chance to buy an old ancestor of the mimeograph that was almost worn out and had almost passed out of existence at that time, an old Neath style. And I bought that for, I think, about $5 or something like that. And so we started getting out the plain truth every month. Now, I was the editor, and I also set all the type, which meant I did it with a typewriter on stencils, and I made the headlines myself. The new style was the printing press. My wife ground it out by hand. There certainly was no electricity to it yet, or anything of the kind. And that is the way the work started. My wife also was the computer, and she kept the mailing list with pen and ink. And we had so few copies for the first year or so that we were able to pray over them and ask God to bless them and take them in our own arms across the street from where we had an office at that time to the post office before we mailed. Now, I have something to show you. Mr. Hart here has just donated to me, and I don't know where he got it, an old-style, near-style, the way the work started, and the way the plain truth was printed. Let's see, where can we put it right here? Mr. Hart, would you rise? I want you to know, here's a man who donated this to me. By hand. And you turn out a copy at a time. Some of you don't know that women are not the only people that can know what birth pangs are. I had birth pangs getting the plain truth started. I had birth pangs getting the broadcast started. But by the time I turned over to Garner Ted to broadcast, he had hundreds of stations out here. And it had taken faith, and it had taken every opposition. Now, all this time, brethren, members of the Church of God that we now see described in the first few verses of the third chapter of the book of Revelation, under the Sardis era of the church, now, the second and third chapters of Revelation have messages from Christ himself direct after he ascended to heaven. There are seven successive stages or eras of the Church of God. Also, they are the seven outstanding characteristics of the church at all times. Now, we've got too much of the Laodicean condition now, although we're the Philadelphia era. We have also got a lot of the Ephesus condition. Although Ephesus was in the first century, but they forgot their first love and needed to get back to it. And there's a lot of that in us. Those things apply at all times to the Church of God, but the Ephesus condition dominated in the first century. Right now, the door is opening to get the message out to the world is the thing that's dominating right now in the Philadelphia era. And if anyone tells you that that's not the right interpretation of those two chapters of Revelation, tell them they don't know what they're talking about. I've said that for 40 years. They'll say, oh, well, we have those conditions all the time in every church. Well, of course we do. I've said that all along. But they also are seven distinctive periods of time. And this is the time. Now, there's something else I want to say right here before I go back to the beginning. Christ brought the gospel. The gospel he preached was the message of the announcement of the kingdom of God that is not yet here, but the kingdom of God that was to come and be set up. That was his message. You know that before 60 A.D., they had turned it to a different gospel altogether. They had a gospel about the person of Jesus Christ, and they did not any longer preach the government of God, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God into which we can be born, that we can become as much God as Christ is God, as the Father is God. That has never been proclaimed until the Philadelphia era. It is a message of announcing that that family is going to be born of God and is going to take over and restore the government of God that was once on earth and was taken away. And for 18 and one half centuries, that gospel, the true gospel of Christ, was not allowed to go to the world. And the world never heard it. The Roman Catholic Church turned it clear away. The Roman Catholic Church is merely dual Babylonian mystery religion, accepting the name of Christ and calling itself Christian. But instead of using Christ and preaching Christ, they take the Virgin Mary. Only they don't call her Mary down in Mexico. She's Guadalupe down there, and they have another name for her in other countries. And the Protestants did not restore the truth of the Bible by any means. I was brought up in a Protestant church, and I want to tell you when, in late 1926, I saw the Bible said, the wages of sin is death. I looked at that, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Why, I said, my church taught me from the time I was a little child that wages, what you get paid for what you do. If what you do is sin, the wages you get paid, the Bible says, is death. My church said, it's everlasting life, just the opposite. Of course, they said it wasn't hellfire, but it was everlasting life, because they said you could never burn up. No, I made a matter. I think you could cut off an arm or a leg, throw it in the fire, it would burn up. It wouldn't keep burning forever. I'll tell you, if you show me something that can burn and burn and burn and never burn up, I'll pay you $1 million. I haven't got it. I could borrow it, though. Make myself a multi-billionaire. If you can find something that'll just keep burning and burning, and you've got something, you don't have to keep putting more fuel on it to keep it burning. You can become the richest person in the world. Then it said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I've always been taught I already had it. I was an immortal soul. And I began to realize that I had been taught in church exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. And I began, the further I studied, and I was on a challenge. And I know of no leader of a religion in this world who was brought to the truth the way God brought me to it. God prepared me for what I was to do long before he called me and opened my eyes to the Bible. Just as he did Moses, just as he did the Apostle Paul, just as he did others. A lot of you don't know how this started. I want to show you now this morning how everything started. You think, if I would ask you, is Genesis 1:1 the beginning of things in the Bible? Is that in time order where we begin and the beginning? I think most of you would say yes. You're wrong. It isn't. You know where you begin? You know the very beginning verse in all the Bible? It's in the New Testament. It's John 1, verse 1. Will you turn to it? Now, let's go through it real rapidly, as rapidly as I can. Now, I want to give you a little bit about, if I can get to it, the start of this era of the church. And what I had to do, when a lot of people see me around here, and they say, well, what's that Herbert Armstrong doing? How'd he get it? Has he got anything to do with this church? Oh, boy, has he. He only suffered the birth pangs of having it raised up. God raised this church up through me. God started his work for this era through me. So I'm going to let you know a little bit about what did go on, if I can, this morning. And some young fellow walked up to me. I forget where it was recently. I think it was, well, one of the cities where I was. He said, could your name be Mr. Armstrong? Is your name Armstrong? I said, yes. He said, could you be the father of Garner Ted Armstrong? I said, yes, I am. My, he said, it must be a wonderful thing to be the father of a celebrity and a man as great as Garner Teddums. Ted will be here in a few days. You can tell him that if you want to. He said, you must be mighty proud to be the father of a great celebrity like that. Of course, he never thought I ever did anything. Well, I got it all started and handed to him on a silver plate. You know, I suffered the birth pang by going to a mother and saying, she had anything to do with this son of hers. Well, I think the mother thinks she had something to do with it. She suffered the birth pang. I suffered the birth pang of starting Ambassador College and getting a few other things started, and I've never had anything but opposition. Now, there's one other thing I want to tell you while I'm on before I go back here to the beginning. Not only was the gospel not preached, but false churches came up. And who is the god of this world? Satan. And the Bible says all nations are deceived by him. The true church of God is larger today, and this is the largest congregation, not just this, but the others that are meeting all around the world, that has ever existed so far as I know. Now, I'm going to have that research and make sure of that. And there's a reason. Jesus brought the announcement of the kingdom of God. They quacked it. It did not go out. They talked about the person, but the message they did not give. The message we can be born into the kingdom. The message of the government of God that was once on this earth and was taken away. And the thing that is uppermost in the mind of Almighty God right now, above everything else, is restoring the government of God on this earth. When the government of God was here, there was nothing but peace. And everybody was going the same way all together, in harmony and in peace, and accomplishing something. But that got taken away, and I want to show you how and why. That was before Adam was even put here. You need to go back to the beginning, not start in the middle of the motion picture. You'll never understand it. If you don't know what went before, you don't know what's going on now or why. So, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the real beginning. Now, there is a person named the Word. And that Word was with another person who's called God. But the Word was also God. Just the other night, someone down here saw Garner Ted. And Garner Ted was with Armstrong in a restaurant. And Garner Ted is also Armstrong. He and I met together at Big Sandy, and we got to have dinner together for the first time, and I don't know when. Last year we got cheated out of it because the plans were made so that he was, I believe, clear up in, maybe Salt Lake City or someplace like that. In the afternoon where he preached, he had to get down to Big Sandy, and I was to meet him in Big Sandy anyway. He was unable to get down until after 11 o'clock at night. So we didn't get to have our dinner last year. This time we didn't get cheated out of it. And we got to have it together. Well, so much for that. But you see, Armstrong is the family name. Now, at this time, the Word and God were two different beings, but God was not the father of the Word. Not at this time. Not until much, much later, not until Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Then God became the Father, and Christ became the Son. But here were two beings, co-equal, but one was greater than the other. One was the boss. Two people can't go along 50-50. Many a wife resents the fact that God says the husband is the head of the wife. That's what God says. How many of you women resent that? If you raise your hand, I didn't see it. Well, I'll tell you about it. I think about half the women in the world do. They going 50-50. You know the definition of 50-50? The wife is boss. That's the definition. One of the two is going to be the boss. Now, a lot of people think that Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert W. Armstrong are together. Oh, we're together, all right. But that we have equal authority. Well, I'm just going to have to dispel that. That is not true. God turned the authority over to me when he was a little child, three years old. Yes, he was under four. The authority he has is what I gave him, which Christ had me give him. The authority that I have is what Christ gave me, and it's nothing within me. The authority I have, and I call you my children, the authority I have is Christ within me and the power of the living God. And so far as I know, he hasn't conferred that authority on anybody else yet. And I'm still only 37, going on 36. I get a year younger every year. Now, at this time, there were only two beings. There was no matter. There were no other beings. The one was not the father of the other because the one was called the Word had existed always. Never was a time when he did not exist. To be the son of the other, there had to have been a time when God existed and the Word didn't. And there had to have been a mother and there was no one there to be the mother. Now, they coexisted. Their minds were exactly the same, in perfect agreement, perfect harmony. They were pulling together. They were thinking together. But the one called God was supreme in authority. Now, it says, the same as in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him, that is the Word, was not anything made that was Word, that was made. But over in the 14th verse, you find that later on, much, much later, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's when he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then God became the Father, and Jesus became the Son. But, in the meantime, you read in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word. You read in the Psalms, he spake and it was done. Christ is the Word who speaks, but the Holy Spirit is the power that does it. I was sent in January of 1914 when I was a representative of a national magazine. And my editors of that national magazine sent me to Detroit to interview Henry Ford. All right, I saw Henry Ford in his factory, and at that time it was on Highland Avenue in Detroit. And there was Henry Ford dressed in a business suit. I looked through a great big open door, and there was a gigantic factory, bigger much than this tabernacle. And there were hundreds upon hundreds of men wearing overalls, working, making Ford automobiles. But they had machines. And they had, for the first time in history, the conveyor belt system. And the cars were coming along that conveyor belt, and every man had to add his part as it went by. But they were using power, the power of electricity to turn machines. Now, Ford was the maker, but he created the car, they made the automobiles by those workmen who used machines and the power of electricity. God is the creator who created everything by Jesus Christ, who did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? I want you to understand it. Now then, just as God gave us a mind, so God has a mind. God had a mind, and the Word had a mind, and they thought together, and there was no discord between them. So, God is a creator, and they began to think of creating, making something. And what do you think is the first thing they made? Angels. Now, before they made angels, they had to think out how they would be made. They had to think out a plan. They had to make a design. And they created them and made them according to that design. Now, there was no matter. I can prove to you by the laws of radioactivity, there was a time when matter did not exist. Then there was a time when matter came into existence. And I can't conceive of matter coming into existence out of nothing gradually. I think it was just as quick as that. God did it suddenly. But how many millions of years God had been thinking and planning to create matter, I don't know. Now, when God created matter, he created a whole universe. Our sun is the center of our solar system. Around our sun are many planets. The Earth is one. Mars is one. And from Pasadena right now, we have unmanned satellites up there with cameras that are taking pictures right on the surface of Mars, and it comes back, and the first one flashed right into the Ambassador Auditorium on Ambassador College campus, connected up with the government works out there, which they did for us, and many of us sat right there and saw the first pictures come in from Mars. And we find Mars just what the Bible says, a burned out hunk of decay. And it wasn't created that way because God never created anything in decay. Now God decided to create matter. And when he did, he created the whole universe. Now there is Saturn and there is Jupiter and there is Uranus and there are other planets in our solar system. This Earth and our moon. And even our moon is a burned out old hulk. Uninhabitable. And it was not created that way. Something happened. And you don't hear Billy Graham preaching this. No, not at all. He'd say this is ridiculous. But I'm giving you what is the framework of the whole Bible. What is the main story told? What is the real scenario of the picture? And people today don't get the picture. They come in when it's about 7/8 over. Or 9/10 over. Near the end. And they don't understand what's going on because they don't know what went on before. Now there came a time, here were angels. And it was just in space. There was no matter. Now all of a sudden God created matter. Now we come to Genesis 1:1 in time order. And this was much later than John 1:1. In the beginning, God, and the word for God is Elohim, which means more than one person. And that includes the one who was the Word and the one who was God. Two persons. Later they became father and son, a family relationship. So that God became a family name. In the beginning, God created the heavens. It should be plural. Moses wrote a plural in the Hebrew language. And the earth. And the earth was, or came to be, without form and void. Now those are the English words Moses wrote, the Hebrew words tohu and bohu. And that means waste and empty, in confusion and decay. Decayed and waste and empty. That's the way we find the moon. That's the way we find Mars. Now, decay is something that was better and has had a destructive process going on that has brought about decay. God never created anything in a state of decay. Something caused the earth to be that way, and something caused Mars to be that way at the same time. Now, the words here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in the Hebrew words, imply a perfect creation. You turn over here to Job, and Job had just created, or had directed the building of a very great building. It was a building where the cornerstone was on top, the last stone to be laid. And that only kind of building that is made like that is a pyramid. So undoubtedly Job is the one who the Pharaoh of Egypt hired to come and build the great pyramid for him. Now, the Lord spoke to Job And in verse 5 in the 38th chapter, now I am of Job, Job 38. Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? You created a building, you built the great pyramid, but I built the earth. Now, how big do you think you are compared to me? Where were you when I built the earth? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Verse 6. For who has laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. Angels were already here and shouted for joy when the earth was created. Therefore, angels were created first and before matter. And angels were created out of spirit. And now God created matter. Why did he create matter? Because such wonderful things can be done with and through matter. And God is a creator. Look at the energy that is in matter. Force and energy. The power of gravity. Lightning. Electricity. Now we have nuclear energy. Oh, I tell you, such marvelous things can be done with matter. Now, I'll tell you how God created things. As far as God created, everything he did was perfect. But it does not necessarily mean that it was completed or finished. As far as it went, it was perfect. Because you read in the 31st verse of Genesis 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Never very bad. These angels, he created an archangel to lead them and to have to sit on the throne over them with the government of God, ruling them with the government of God. And he made that archangel perfect in all his ways from the time he was created. God doesn't create things any other way. Now then, he intended those angels to take this earth, which was not yet finished, and build it up and finish it and make it beautiful and make it great and use the energies and the powers and everything in matter in doing a wonderful thing. But now there's something else about angels you have to stop and think about there. He gave them a mind to think with, but there's one thing God cannot create in you automatically, and that is perfect righteous character. That means a character like, for example, God will never go contrary to the right way. It's impossible for God to sin. The only way he could make it impossible for the angels to sin would have been to make them like a machine or an automaton where they couldn't think, they had no mind. They automatically had to do what God said for them to do, but they couldn't think for themselves. They would have had no personality, no individuality. They would not have been individual beings. So, God created them with minds that were able to think. God created them with minds that could reason, that could come to conclusions, that could make decisions, and that could make a choice. Now, there are only two ways of life, two broad ways of life. When I speak before a king, a prime minister, or before a group of distinguished people at a banquet, I tell them there are two ways of life and only two. And I'm going to make it real simple. I'm going to treat you just like you're about 6 years old. And I'm going to make it so simple you can understand it. One way is the way of get. The other is the way of give. One coming in, it's self-centeredness. That is the way of vanity. I love myself. That's the way of lust and greed. That also toward others is the way of envy and jealousy. It's the way of competition that leads to strife and violence and war. It's the way of resentment against others and resentment and rebellion against authority. That's one way of living. The other way of living is give. That's outgoing. A better word is love, L-O-V-E. And love is an outgoing concern for the good of others, equal to your own concern for your own good. But love comes from God. And love is also God-centeredness, where you know that the mind of God is perfect and that he doesn't try to get anything away from us. He wants to give, and that his mind is perfect, his way is perfect, and if we obey his way, we'll make no mistakes. So one is the way of God-centeredness. The other is the way of self-centeredness. And this world is on the getting way, and that's what's wrong with the world. Now, the one is spiritual. Love is a spiritual way. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that's a spiritual principle. The law of God is a spiritual law, and the law of God is love. But it's a spiritual law. Laws that man makes are not spiritual. They are carnal, and they're all based on the get principle. Now, angels had to form their own character. God started them out by showing them the two ways. He showed them the way of love and of righteousness. And he said, you have to think it over. I want you to develop that way until you believe in it. But when you make your final conclusion, there you are set. You're made of spirit, and spirit can't change. And once spirit had made a decision, it could never change. Now, why did God have to have government over them? Well, he had a great work he wanted done. You can't do it hitting against each other. And if one man starts to build something, the next one comes by and knocks it down. And then that man starts something, and this guy knocks it down. You don't get anywhere. God said you got to pull together. You have to work in peace. You have to work in harmony. So he set a government over them. And government is always based on law. You have a government here in the state of Wisconsin. And it's based on a state law. We have a Constitution of the United States. And Congress is making laws. And we've got all kinds of laws made by men. Every government is based on law. And law is the thing that guides and directs the way we live. Men's laws, well, they're all based on carnality. And they don't work. God's law is a way of life, but it's a spiritual law. Why are we able to go to the moon and back? Why are we able to build computers? Because the carnal mind is dealing with matter and is subject only to matter. And those are physical principles, and in physical principles there is no limit to what a human mind can do. God said when they were building the Tower of Babel that this they begin to do, and now nothing will be impossible for man if we don't go down and stop them. But, well, I'm coming to that later. Man needs a second spirit, the Spirit of God, which he doesn't have. And so man is confined, normal man, and man as he is born is confined to matter and material thinking and material things. Now let me see. God had to have government, so he gave them a government. Now he put one on the throne over that government. I lost most of my notes, and I made some others, and I don't know whether I have them. Yes, here we are. He put one over that government, and his name was Lucifer. Lucifer is a name that means shining star of the dawn. It means light bringer. He was the most perfect individual being that God could possibly create. He was far greater than an ordinary angel. He had powers so much greater your mind can't understand it. Now we read about him in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. And in verse 12, it speaks of him, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, that's the super archangel, son of...